So last week we learned that missional living must be a high priority for every Christian. It's not just for pastors or the paid staff of a church. The highest priority of a Christian out of all things in life is the Great Commandment. And we spoke about this. For a good Jew in this day of Jesus, there were 613 things that they could do to show God that they love him and want to follow him. And when Jesus was kind of pushed and asked, what's the greatest of these 613? He quickly responded with the Jewish Shema from Deuteronomy, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. As Christians, we understand that to be the great commandment, our very reason for living, why our hearts are still pumping blood and our brains are still sending out impulses to our body. And we have thought recently that the great commandment overflows into what's called the Great Commission. When you love God truly with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, you begin to see people the way that the object of your love, our Lord Jesus, does. Missional living is experiencing Jesus as your salt and as your light. That was 2 weeks ago. Missional living is extending Jesus' salt and light to the people that God has placed into your life. And to do this, we make it very clear here at Heritage. You must experience Jesus' heart for people. And the process of gaining Jesus' heart for people begins when you fully follow him. Not just do church and not just do a church calendar of events, but you begin to truly and fully follow him, what we call being a disciple of Jesus. Let's get to our big idea, our proposition for the day. The one thing I pray that the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart today. It's about missional living, as all of these ripe sermons on these Sundays. And it's that missional living embraces the way that Jesus speaks and the way that Jesus interacts with people. And then missional living and Christians, we reorder our lives by it. So last week we saw that there are actually two obstacles to living life this way. There are two obstacles, two roadblocks, obstructions in the way of missional living. The first one we saw is that many times as Christians, and I think especially as a church in America, you and I forget that we too are aliens and strangers. And we thought about that last Sunday. You are an alien and a stranger in this world. This world is not your home, as the old hymn writer says. You're just a passing through. Christians, therefore, are meant to go into culture, go into cities, and go out and about and live public lives. A Christian's aim should be to make its city or its county or its state, its country, its culture, its society better because Christians are in it. But we do this knowing that this world, this culture, this society, this country, this state, this county, this city, this part of our neighborhood is not our ultimate and final destination. The second thing that Peter told us that's an obstacle or a roadblock to missional living is what he called over-desire, over-desiring things. Peter told us that actually over-desiring wages war against your soul. Loving people and loving things out of its God-intended order actually works counterproductive to your very own heart and to your very own soul. Paul says that's what fights against you, trips you up. So over-desire, therefore, is a cause. I'm not saying the cause, but a cause for the anxiety in your life, for the restlessness in your life and more. Augustine taught us that the fundamental problem for people isn't that we love things too much. It's not that you love your spouse or you love your kids or your grandkids or your friends or money or hobbies too much, is that you're loving them out of order. That's what Augustine says the fundamental problem of humanity is. We're loving them outside of God's intended order for our lives. God created us for himself, Augustine says, so we will be restless until we find rest in him. So when we put the basis of our hope or our rest or our identity, or our significance in anything but God, it's going to result in over-desire. And the thing that we actually over-desire will eventually wear down the soul And it would also break down the object of our over-desire. The solution to all of this is what Jesus told us a couple weeks ago. To experience him to be salt and light, bread of life, water to the soul. Infinitely more significant than whatever it is that you and I are over-desiring right now. So before missional living can become a value for you or for me, our hearts must be reordered so that we can set Jesus as our ultimate relationship, our ultimate value, and our ultimate priority. Missional living out of this considers, I need to find out how Jesus sees people, how Jesus speaks to people, how Jesus treats people. We discover this firsthand, experientially, how Jesus spoke to us, how Jesus sees us, how Jesus treats us. And over time, this shapes the way we see and treat people. And that is what we're after today, and that is what we're after in our RIPE series. We're going to see today that being a Christian is more than just coming to church or having positive thoughts about Jesus. Being a Christian means fully following Jesus in any and every season of life and over above every single circumstance or challenge that you may have. Being a Christian is more than Jesus being one important person in your life, but the important person in your life. Being a Christian is more than Jesus being a value in your life, but becoming the value in your life. When you fully follow Jesus in this way, when a personal relationship with Jesus, who is the King of the universe, becomes the value, what happens is that our Lord Jesus does heart surgery on us, and he reorders the chambers of our heart. You begin to see and interact with people in a way that you never did before, in a way that reflects Jesus. So we're going to consider how our perspective and our approach to people over time becomes like Jesus. And the answer is, you fully follow Jesus. Jesus becomes the relationship, the value, the priority of your life. And then we're going to come to the table. And I hope it's going to be a special day for us today. Let's get to our first point. What I want us to see, especially with Jesus' interactions with fishermen, is that Jesus calls Christians to fully follow him and to witness his heart for people. And I pray that you're able to do this today through Simon and Andrew and James and John and through this demon-possessed man. The first thing I want you to see is that our Lord Jesus consistently met people where they were at. He didn't wait for people to come to him, except for maybe the woman at the well. Maybe. He always went to people. Jesus went into Galilee, we read, to preach the gospel. Now, for Israel, for that country at that time, Galilee is country. That'd be the closest connection. It's not the city. It's not urban. It is country. Country folk. And honestly, most of Jesus' time on earth and the ministry he did in this time on earth was done in the country, was done in Galilee. We see Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee to connect with people where they were at. And we see this with Simon and Andrew, do we not? We see also Jesus in this text going into the city, even though it was a small city, Capernaum. And then he goes to the synagogue, which is actually the center of Jewish life, Jewish society at that time, so he could engage with people. He didn't wait for the people to come to him. He went out to people. Jesus went to all kinds of places to engage with all kinds of people, regardless of ethnicity, gender, past, or beliefs. So let's take a look at the very first kind of person that Jesus engaged with. Jesus pursued country fishermen. Any country fishermen in this room today? Vernon's already, he has his, like his air rod out or something. My goodness. And I think it's even more significant to know that Jesus went to meet Simon and Andrew where they were at working in a very, for them, a very public place. Let's see what Jesus says to them in verse 17. It's pretty simple, and many of us, we know this by verse, and we know it by memory. And for those of us doing Kindred, you're going to encounter this verse time and time again, and if you're doing Disciples Path with us. Jesus says to Simon and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Simon and Andrew are professional fishermen. This isn't recreational for them. Their livelihoods and their families depended upon this. This is their job. They work with their hands. The first kind of person that the God of the universe calls to follow him are fishermen. We would call them blue-collar people today. A part of following Jesus means, from this verse, this is the first thing he says to them, is that Jesus wants to change them. You see, they're going to become. This word become actually gets translated, it's an English word for us, that's like Genesis. There's going to be a new beginning inside of Simon and inside of Andrew, and honestly, anybody who hears and follows the call to follow Jesus. Simon and Andrew will no longer fish for fish. They're going to fish for people. And if Simon and Andrew follow Jesus, they're also going to see and witness firsthand Jesus' heart for people. Now, in Jewish culture at this time, this looked like a personal relationship between a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and his disciple. This was a full and total commitment. Jesus would become Simon and Andrew's rabbi, and Simon and Andrew would become Jesus' disciples. It was a literal and total commitment to follow Jesus wherever he went and to do whatever he says. So remember when Jesus and the disciples are going through Samaria, he stops at Jacob's well. He says, go into Sychar and get some food. You know what they do? They go and do it. That is the relationship between a disciple and their rabbi. Now I want us to take a look at Simon and Andrew's response to Jesus. Mark tells us in verse 18 that immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Their response was immediate. They didn't deliberate with each other, hey Simon, what do you want to do? Hey Andrew, what should we do? They didn't consult, they just obeyed. Simon and Andrew dropped everything to follow Jesus. They left their jobs, their nets. They left their family. Peter was married. And they followed Jesus. Now in verses 19 and 20, Jesus, with Simon and Andrew in tow, Simon and Andrew now get to see firsthand Jesus' heart for people. The very next thing that Jesus does is call more fishermen. In verse 19, it says that Jesus went a little farther. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who was also in the boat mending their nets. So I think it's, you know, the end of the day, they're fixing stuff up. And immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. James and John not only leave their mended nets, but they also left Papa Zebedee to follow Jesus. So we learn that fully following Jesus means sometimes leaving our mended nets and leaving our families. And we got to get some clarity as to what Jesus means by this. It's not like being a part of a wholesale club, right? You paid some fee, you get some card, and whenever you need it, you use it. And so maybe every month or so, you head on, get what you need, and move on. Fully following Jesus means that Jesus becomes the most fundamental thing to you and about you. So let's talk about this more. The number one thing that defines a Christian isn't church attendance. Isn't that you like Jesus? You know, Jesus is my homeboy. The number one priority of a Christian isn't job and it isn't family. Those are priorities, and I'm making it clear right now. Those are priorities, great priorities, high priorities, important priorities. But they are not the priority. The reason why your heart beats, why your brain is still sending signals. Jesus is the ultimate priority. and Heritage, what I need to say to you is, if we are going to embrace for the heart of this church, for a heart for missional living, this is what is going to sustain us. If Jesus is not the priority and the relationship, we are going to break down at some point, a day, a week, a month, a year, as the Christians in this church and as this church proper seeks to be salt and light in our community. It's going to happen if Jesus is not the relationship and the priority. What is going to sustain a lifelong commitment to loving and serving the people in your life who are not like you, who believe different things politically or ethically or with their interests, is having Jesus as the highest priority. We could put them on speakerphone. I can preach to them too, Diane. Was it RO? Oh, so that would be hilarious. Let me say that one more time. What is going to sustain a lifelong commitment of having Jesus' heart for people and showing Jesus' heart for people is you having Jesus as the priority, the relationship in life. You are going to encounter people who are different from you, who think different than you politically, ethically, who like different things than you, who think that filet is not the best cut of steak. Right? And it's at this point that you have to be reminded that you are more than a wage earner. You are more than another cog in America's machine that votes and pays taxes, though you should. You should pay. We got our house bills in this week, right? Our house tax bills in. Whew. You are more than a husband. You are more than a wife. You are more than a parent, so a mom or a dad, a grandparent, and you are more than a friend. You are a Christian. And that must become, over time, to fully follow Jesus, this must become the ultimate thing that defines you. This means life has far much deeper implication and meaning and significance. It's an eternal one. Being a Christian informs and shapes all of the other priorities and all the other elements that are in your life today in this season. Therefore, Jesus is not telling Simon, I mean specifically, because he left his wife, and Andrew, and James and John, who left their dad, that family is unimportant. Jesus is not saying that, and I am not saying that to you. You have to be reminded, in fact, sometime after this, Jesus would return to Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus cared so much that he healed her of the fever. And to add weight to that, you have to remember, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, in the Gospel of John, we learn that his mother was at Golgotha, and as he's hanging, before he takes his final breath, he looks at John and says, "This is now your mother, and mother, this is now your son," which means Jesus wanted John Zebedee to take care of his mother, even though Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters, despite what the Catholic Church says. Those were cousins, not really brothers and sisters. But we take the word of God plainly that when it says brothers and sisters, he has brothers and sisters. So Jesus is not saying that family is unimportant. It is a high priority. Jesus is telling them, and Jesus is telling us, that to be a Christian means that Jesus is our ultimate relationship and our ultimate priority. This is why I believe, though many people in America attend church and maybe have fond feelings for Jesus or fond feelings for church, they may not truly be Christians, even in a room this size. Being a Christian is the most fundamental thing about a Christian. When Jesus is the relationship and the priority, being a Christian informs all that you are, all that you think, all that you feel, all that you say, and all that you do. So why does Jesus call Simon and Andrew and James and John to follow him? In part, not whole, but in part, it's because Jesus wants them and through their experiences for us to see the kinds of people that Jesus interacts with and the kinds of people that he has a heart for. Because Jesus called fishermen, this means he cares for the hard-working lower class. He cares for stinky, ordinary, stubborn, hard-hearted fishermen. And you. He calls them and us to love and follow him. And this is true throughout Christian history. The dominant kind of person that has loved and followed Jesus has been whatever country, whatever region, whatever society, their lowest class, their poorest class. Jesus has always attracted the marginalized. Early parts of Christianity, what attracted people to Christianity were women and the poor. Those were the first followers of Jesus. It's always been this way because they are traditionally the most marginalized people in human history. Simon and Andrew, what I want you to do right now, I want you to see how Jesus calls those who follow him. So Simon and Andrew were fishers of fish. Very specific skill set, right? Things that I can't do. I don't have the patience, nor the tools and the resources or desire to fish, but they did. Simon and Andrew were fishers of fish, but now they will become, there will be a genesis in them, and they'll become fishers of people. Fully following Jesus means that God has this heart to use whatever it is that he has given you. You don't need to be a preacher, and you don't need to be a worship leader. You don't need to be a deacon to fully follow Jesus. You just have to use however God has blessed you. And I'm telling you, every single person in this room today, from youngest to old, whatever socioeconomic class you feel like you're in, God has blessed you with skills and resources and abilities that I don't have. Jesus will use you as you are, with what you have, with your hang-ups, with your problems, with your heartaches, with your sufferings, with your obstacles, and he will use you as salt and light to help others. He will. I want you to think about how Jesus used, in the Gospel of John, we find that there is this lad when he was teaching in Galilee, and there's a huge mass of people, thousands of people, and women and children. And Jesus took this lad's lunch, you know, loaves and fish, and fed masses with it, right? That's the reminder for us. So now let's switch to application, and let's see Jesus' heart for other kinds of people so that we can consider how this should change the way that you see people and you treat people. So our application today is that as Christians, if missional living is going to be a reality for us, we have to prioritize or reprioritize. And the priority is that we got to go in some way to those who suffer and those who are struggling so that we can show them the hope that only Jesus can give to them. In the next section of Mark 1, we see Jesus go into the city. He goes to Capernaum now. This is one of Andrew and Simon and James and John's first experiences with Jesus. And you know, first experiences are everything, right? It's what you'll have nostalgia about. It's what you'll always remember. The very first thing I saw Jesus do, this is going to be it for these four fishermen. And we learn that Jesus doesn't only care for those in the country. Thank God, because I consider myself a city boy and not a country boy. Though he's placed me out here in the country, and I love it. Jesus cares for those in the city as well. So Jesus heads to Capernaum, and he enters one of the most public spheres of life of Jewish culture. He goes straight to the synagogue. In modern-day America, religious buildings are no longer centers of life. It's not. They're being repurposed in the West to be banks and restaurants. It's not important anymore. But for Israel at this time, the synagogue was the essential key parts of public life. If you were in Capernaum and you didn't go to synagogue, there was something wrong with you. It doesn't matter if you really follow the faith or not. It was a public expectation. So Jesus goes into one of the most public places in society to engage with people. That's his model. Jesus goes to meet people where they are at. He doesn't wait for them to come here. He goes out to them. Jesus does not merely want to fill this room. I mean, what do we have left maybe in here? 20 chairs? 25 chairs? I'm telling you right now, Jesus' ultimate goal is not just to fill these remaining chairs with souls. It's important, but it's not the most important thing. I hope it happens, but I'm telling you right now, that's not our ultimate priority here as a church. The priority of our church is for you to be equipped so you feel like you can go out there and engage with all kinds of people who are not like you. That's one of the reasons why we gather as a church. And out of all the kinds of people that Jesus could have engaged with in the synagogue that day, you can't miss this point of who Jesus would want to focus in on. We don't see, Mark doesn't tell us that he interacts with rabbis or Pharisees or the who's who of Capernaum. Jesus engages a man who is unclean. Jesus engages a demon-possessed man. And this demon-possessed man is uber-aggressive with Jesus, antagonistic with Jesus. And let's take a look at it. In verses 23 and 24, Mark tells us there is a man in their synagogue who had an unclean spirit. Then here he goes, crying out. This is the antagonism. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. We take from this that being a Christian is nothing less than intellectual affirmation, believing a certain set of facts is true. It's never less than that, but it is so much more. Because this demon knows exactly who Jesus is. He's from Nazareth. He is going to destroy all demons one day, and he is the Holy One of God. Intellectual understanding alone does not make you a Christian. Believing that Jesus died on the cross does not make you a Christian. I pray this redefines our children's ministry over time, right? This is because our little ones do believe that Jesus lived and died, rose again, because we're teaching that to them. Intellectual affirmation doesn't make someone a Christian. If that's the case, right? Okay. Even the demons believe, but they tremble. The unclean spirit knows exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the Holy One. He has the power to destroy demons. And yet the demon is aggressive towards Jesus. So the demon asked Jesus, what do you have to do with us? That's a great question to ask. What does Jesus have to do with people who struggle? And 700 years before this incident, Isaiah the prophet answered this demon's question. I want you to take a look at Isaiah 61:1. I know, we've been reading the major prophets this year in our Bible reading plan. We have started Ezekiel, and it's like, oh! But I tell you, every so often you get like these glimmers of joy and hope and encouragement, and this is one of them, right? 60-something chapters of like, God is going to come and come with justice and vengeance. It's coming. Then you get to good stuff like this. Listen to what Isaiah writes about Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. That's the Hebrew word for Messiah right there, anointed. He has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent him to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Isaiah spoke of an anointed one, a Messiah. This Messiah will bring good news to the afflicted. He will bind up broken hearts. He will proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to those who are imprisoned. The Jewish Messiah will engage the broken. In Jewish culture, fishermen and people who are unclean are marginalized. They're cast aside. But Jesus, thank God, does not treat people the way society does. He pursues the broken. He calls fishermen, and he sets people free who are oppressed. Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, and then he commands the spirit to leave the man. And the crazy thing is, this unclean spirit obeys Jesus. Like, immediately. Just as immediate as Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed Jesus, and James and John followed Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the most important person in all of human history. So here's what we learn. Jesus goes to people where they are at. He doesn't wait passively that they will just enter into this room. He goes out. Jesus meets people as they are, in their struggles, in their sorrows, in their sufferings, and he gives them hope. Jesus pursues specifically the people that society marginalizes, throws off to the side, the cast-offs. And I believe that the people of Jesus here in Branchton must grow to do the same. And we're not going to be able to sustain this unless Jesus is the relationship in your life, unless he is the priority of life. Jesus calls Christians, those who have experienced him as their hope, to go out and to meet all kinds of people where they are and show them the hope that they first found. Now, before I wrap up, I have to give a quick word about Jesus and demon possession. You okay with this? We can't interact. This isn't gather. That's a Wednesday night. But we'll get you started. I am not saying that a part of missional living must mean that you have, as an individual Christian, the power to exorcise demons. Is that clear? Okay. Some traditions in Christian history teach this from one degree to another. On one spectrum, the Catholic Church. To the other end of the spectrum, some Pentecostal charismatic denominations both teach that some kinds of people, whether it's priests or those who have enough faith, that they too have the supernatural elements of Jesus' ministry. But we're Baptists, so where do we end up? It depends on which aspect. I think, though, generally, both of those views, they think they're being open-minded, but I actually think they're being closed-minded. I think they're being too narrow-minded because they don't take into account the number one purpose that Jesus says why he does supernatural things, why he had a supernatural ministry, and why he gave Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other apostles a supernatural ministry. Jesus' supernatural ministry and the apostles' supernatural ministry, their primary purpose, Jesus says, was to serve as a sign. That was his primary purpose. It's often overlooked. You have to remember way back to those of us who savored the Gospel of John with me for 2.5 years. We have to think back to our time together in the Gospel of John. Here's something to get you started. Remember, signs point. They're not the things themselves. No one goes to a grand golden arch and expects a drive-through burger to fall down. It is merely only a sign. Now I can see who was here around the Savior time we went through the Gospel of John. Remember that? You got to remember it. It would be foolish to think, I want a drive-through burger. I'm going to sit down and just wait for one to pop out of the arch. The point isn't the sign. Signs point every time. So the focus isn't when a sign is performed, let me get at it. I want this. No. It's just meant to like, okay, you're just passing through. This has brought you in. Let me tell you where it's going. That's what signs do. That golden arch points you to the drive-thru or to the dine-in restaurants. Unless you're Vernon and Carol, legit one time, they were out of town. They found a McDonald's. The picture's got to be somewhere on Heritage Family, where he threw up a cheeseburger. They snapped the picture as if it is really falling out of a golden arch. That does not really happen. In John chapter 5, Jesus clearly taught. He verbatim says that the purpose of his signs is to prove that he's God. That's it. And the signs that the apostles performed, which they did, and we're not afraid to say that human beings have performed these signs too, but their point was simply to prove that their message, what they were saying about Jesus being God, who took on flesh and died, was raised again, that sign was meant to point that what they were saying is true. And that's it. Now, some traditions, like the Catholic Church, believe that the apostles, what they did is that they passed on this power to the priesthood over time. So Catholics are very charismatic. They are very Pentecostal. It just looks differently because they believe it just passes through the clergy. Other traditions believe that no, it's not just clergy, but if a Christian has enough faith, they can move mountains. But last year we did a tough question series, and we know now that that verse, if you have enough faith, you can move mountains, that's a prayer promise, not about supernatural ministry. We see no New Testament passage that explicitly teaches or even remotely implies this. This teaching is based on tradition, and it's based on feeling, but it's not based on Scripture. The focus of Jesus' signs is meant to point to him as God, and it's meant to point to his great heart for people. So I don't want you to get hung up on some idea that as a Christian that you must have some kind of wonder-working power. I look forward to the days ahead when we get to be together on a Wednesday night and look at the New Testament together for any pointers about the validity of supernatural Jesus ministry today. It's a great conversation to have together as a church. Like Jesus, Christians must give priority to people. Let's not get so fixated on the sign. Let's focus on Jesus' heart and the people that Jesus has a heart for. Going to people where they are at, going into their sufferings, going into their sorrows, going into their lives, and offering the hope that only Jesus can offer that can fundamentally change them. Why? Because only Jesus can only offer hope that can actually make sense to all kinds of people, where they are at, in the country or in the city, people at work, people at the synagogue, in a way that lastingly matters. Where else are people in your life going to experience hope that's truly a life changer? From presidential candidates? Every 4 years, I feel like for almost 20 years now, we've been saying, you put your hope in me, I am the great hope for America, and it hasn't worked. Is that what's left for us? Just to have a hope in another human being? It's the ultimate hope from romance? Those of you who are older, you know, bodies age and decay. There's always going to be someone, according to society, that is more attractive. So we don't put our hope in romance. From money? Some of us have experienced this. You can have a job and you can accumulate all the stuff for your life, and in one day you can lose it all. So as Christians, we fundamentally disagree with the idea that hope is found in anything but Jesus. But this is the reality. Jesus is no longer physically, literally walking along the shores of Galilee. And he is not walking into the synagogue in Capernaum. But if you are a Christian, if you have the Spirit of Jesus inside of you, you are the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus says, you are my body. You can go into the lives of the broken. But the question is today, will you make this a priority? Wherever you're at, whatever season or stage that you're at, will you see that this mission, no matter how old or how young, no matter how struggling you are or not, will you see this mission as just important as your job, just as important as your family, just as important as building wealth and the security of your own empire? Missional living seeks to reorder life by embracing the priorities that Jesus had. And you will only begin to develop Jesus' heart for people if, like Simon and Andrew and James and John, you fully follow him. And to fully follow Jesus means that you have tasted and seen that Jesus is the most important person and thing to your identity, more important than any other relationship and more important than any other endeavor. This means, like Peter and Andrew and James and John, you too must drop your nets and you must leave your family, meaning you must reorder your priorities so that Jesus becomes the most important thing. He is the banner over all of them, your work and your family and your marriage and your kids. What's going to happen is that over time, this is what it is. It may just be that you're afraid, what will happen if at work I tell them no because of Jesus? What will happen to my marriage if I stand up and say no? Will my family members or my friend group think if I stand up to be a Christian, will I lose them? Will I be a less effective employee? Will these relationships suffer? But those of us who do fully follow Jesus, we've noticed something over time. Actually, the opposite happens. The opposite happens. When you put your hope in Jesus, and when you put Jesus in his proper place as Lord of all, as the banner over all, ultimate affection, ultimate authority, over time, you know what happens? You become a better worker. You may not be working at the time they want you to work, but you're a better worker for them. You are a better lover. You are a better parent. And you're a better friend. Because in Christianity, the way up is down. The way to be rich is to be poor. And the way to be first is last. That's what we believe as Christians. This is what it means to be a Christian. It includes intellectual affirmation, but it's so much more. Tim Keller once said that you don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And this shows the priority of what it means to be a Christian. And I also believe this is what it makes the gospel in America so difficult, because you and I are the richest people on the planet. This church is among the richest churches on the planet. The majority of churches would come and visit from around the world and see what is here and say, you are rich. But as Keller says, you don't realize Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you have. And you and I, we have a lot. We have a lot. But this shows the priority of what it means to be a Christian. At the end of the day, the most important thing to a Christian is Jesus. And many times, especially for us that are rich people in the West, we don't realize that Jesus is all we need until he is all that we have. And that is why Jesus called people like Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and you and me, to drop everything and follow him. Because hope is found when Jesus is all that you have. When you feel most exposed is actually, ironically, exactly where you need to be. That is actually where hope is found. When you feel most vulnerable, most exposed, most put out there. You cannot offer people hope in Jesus until you experience it firsthand. Because people know the difference between religious sentiment and a genuine experience of something. And this is why I believe my ministry as your preaching pastor today is unfinished. Because I believe that there are people who gather in this room at this church who think that church, Jesus, and Christianity has some kind of value in their life. However, I do not believe that God has finished the work to make Jesus the value, the banner that gets to define what you do in your marriage and what you get to do in your family and what you get to do with your money and your time and your hobbies. I believe many of us think that Jesus is important, but he's not ultimate yet. So you know what that means? My post is still done. I mean, still here, and I'm still going to be carrying it out. The Great Commission, or missional living, is the overflow of the great commandment. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who stumbled upon a treasure hidden in the field, and he gave up the most precious thing to him, his wealth, in order to get that field. Branchton, we need to reorder our lives by placing Jesus as the banner over everything. Loving and following Jesus is our ultimate value. And as we do this over time, we will gain Jesus' heart for all kinds of people. And the question is, will you join me today? And that's the preaching of God's word.